bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we know that all things are possible because you are here. And Lord, because you are here, we know that all things shall work together for the good of those that love you and are thee called according to your purpose. Help us, Father, as we would study again this sermon of Brother Branham's called The Masterpiece. And help us, Father, to reflect upon the words that he gave us, words of warning and words of exaltation. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Now this morning we'll continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon on The Masterpiece. And this morning we came across a statement that's quite different from the thoughts in general that we've looked at so far. This morning we'll pick up at paragraph 53 where Brother Branham said, "But while he was resting and trusting to his masterpiece, his enemy came in and found this great masterpiece, and he, by deceit, he crawls under the garden walls, and then he marred this beautiful masterpiece, he marred it so that it fell." Now notice that Brother Branham speaks here of the marring that took place concerning God's masterpiece, the bride that he made for his first Adam in that Garden of Eden. And in this marring of the first bride came as a result of God's enemy somehow gaining access to this bride through deceit. Now remember that woman in the Bible always represents a church. A virtuous woman represents a true church, a bride. And a wicked woman or a prostitute always represents the fallen church. That is why Brother Branham said in his sermon, "What shall I do with Jesus?" He said the church is always represented by a woman because the bride of Christ is a woman. Eve was the one that fell. She's the one to be redeemed. And the church is a woman that's redeemed. Now it is also predicted that in this hour that the enemy will come in the same way that he did in the Garden of Eden, using deceit to gain entrance. And with that entrance, a false trust will be given to this enemy as a result. And once again, there will be a fallen church. And we've seen it. The apostasy is rampant throughout not only America, but throughout the nations. Now, the Apostle Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2. He said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be." And that's in the future tense. False teachers among you. "Who privately..." That means not openly, but in a subtle manner. "They shall bring in damnable heresies." That means, so to question, or the question would be, what will they bring it to? Or where will they bring it to? Notice, because he says, "they will bring in damnable heresies." Well, the Weiss translation tells us that these false teachers are of such a nature that they will bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And the word deny means to say no to, or to disregard, or to refuse. And in so doing, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," and Brother Vale told us through the years that the pernicious ways means bloodless ways. So they turn down the blood in turning down the one that bought them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Notice that what these men do is to bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they become a stain on the true revelation of Jesus Christ and those who stand for the truth and are identified with the messenger of truth. But they have come in alongside of the truth and they preach their heresy. They bring the rest of us who are doing all that we can to stand, and by association the entire message is looked down upon and the reputation of God's servant William Branham is brought into question. Now notice in verse 3, "and through covetousness." So we see their motive is greed. "Through their greedy desires to have more, shall they with feigned words, that means, the word feigned means to give a false appearance or to represent falsely, or words that are made up with the motive to deceive, or to imitate as to deceive." And so we see that they use these false motives in bringing about a false word for the purpose of greed. So you can see that their entire motive of these ones who come in among us in the end time, bringing heresies into the message, is for deception. And that is for the purpose to make merchandise of you. So we hear the real motive is money, money, money. These men are just peddlers of the message, mere hirelings, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now notice how the deception is brought in among us. Just as the serpent came and did not deny outright what God had said, but merely contorted the words to sound another way than what God meant them to be, And the same thing has happened in the first church age until the gospel that they brought in another spirit among the people, and they ended up believing in another Jesus altogether. In Galatians 1 and verse 6 we read, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So notice that the other gospel removed them from him that bought them. He says, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So we see then that it's a perverted gospel, a perversion of the truth. The Apostle Paul definitely saw this false representation of the gospel coming into the church in the first age, as we've seen in Galatians chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he tells us it came because the false brethren came in unawares. We also see the same warning in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul says, "Would to God that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," and now the word "another" here was translated from the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether, "whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit," and this word "another" that the Apostle Paul speaks of is another spirit, was translated from the Greek word heteros, which means of a different nature. So see, they're preaching a different Jesus altogether by preaching a gospel that's convoluted, that's of a different nature. And the people then receive a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but they receive another spirit, he says, which is of a different nature altogether. Now what Paul is saying here is that these men have come in among us, and they have taught the message in such a way as to change the nature of the message, and with the people who listen to such would receive a spirit of another nature other than the Holy Ghost. And they end up teaching a different Jesus altogether, one that is both Father and Son, who is one like your fingers one, who is capable of being killed, but is also somehow mysteriously able to raise himself from the dead. Now when you believe that, you believe a different Jesus than the one who laid down his own life, knowing that the Father would raise him up. Instead of a father and son working out a relationship for all to behold, you have a father who gives birth to himself and who can die and end up with such a polluted concept of God that it becomes very mysterious. And the more you look into the Godhead, and the more the mysteriousness seems to become greater. Because once you start with a lie, it will never end. And that is a deceitful thing that Satan brought into the garden. One lie will breed another, and another, and another, until you begin to stumble over just what lie to tell next. Irenaeus saw what had taken place in the first age. In his book Against the Heresies, he wrote, "Their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king had been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, he should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems, and so fit them together as to make it into the image of a dog or a fox, and even that poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which had been merely fitted together by the first to form the image of the king, but had been with bad effect transferred by the latter to the shape of a dog or a fox, and thus exhibiting the jewels should deceive the ignorant who had no concept what a king's form was like, and persuade them that the miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king." Now it's a beautiful picture he paints here. You see, you've got this beautiful statue, and you've got these golden nuggets, we'll call them. And they take those golden nuggets and rearrange them into the image of a dog or a fox. But the people are so focused on the little nugget, the little quote, that they get a concept of God being Jesus only. They get a concept of God being one like your, and his son being one like your fingers one. They get a concept of God that is so convoluted and twisted that they've got a God who can die. Now, if you've got a God who can die, he's not the only immortal king. The word immortal means cannot die. Now, notice today how we have the masterpiece, which is the King of Glory himself, presented to the people by the words of a vindicated prophet. and how this vindicated prophet craftily, he constructed his words so carefully in such a way as to present to us what he saw when he said, "My ministry is to declare him that he's here." And he is the supreme deity who came down in our midst, and in doing so, he unveiled the mighty God before us. But since that prophet is no longer on the scene to protect that image of the masterpiece, others have come along, and they've taken his quotes, and they presented to us the mighty King of Glory, those jewels that Irenaeus spoke of, and they have disassembled the message into sound bites and quick quotes, and have reassembled them and rearranged them into the image of a dog or a fox, and they've canvassed the world, presenting their own opinion of the image of their king. Today, all we have is quotes and sound bites. In the media, they use sound bites. A man might give an explanation, might say something very strong, and then give an explanation of it. And when they present it on the news, they just give the thing that he said strong, and they don't give you any explanation of what, you know, they don't give his explanation of what he meant by that. And so they take words out of context, and they try to depict the man, whoever they're against at the time, as some evil monger, like they do with George Bush. They do the same thing with Brother Branham's words. They take them, they twist them, they put them in such a way as to make an image of a God who's a mysterious God, and who's a God who can die, and who's a God who he and his son were one like your fingers one, and how God gave birth to himself. And all kinds of crazy notions that just would take a great vivid imagination to try to procure, and yet you can't do it, because like we said, one lie begets another lie, begets another lie, begets another lie, and pretty soon you're just so confused. And those people that read Brother Branham's message, when we read last night, Brother Branham said, look, somebody said, Brother Branham, you're a oneness. He says, I am not. He said, you're wrong about that. I'm not a oneness. Just because I baptize in the name of Jesus Christ doesn't make me oneness. But you see, what they've done is because they've constructed this oneness mindset, to get out of it, when Brother Branham says things contrary to it, it blows their mind. They don't know what to do with those quotes. And so what do? They throw those jewels away. They hide them behind, or they put them behind in the back someplace. But Irenaeus continued, in like manner do these people patch together old wise fables. And they endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found, to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. We have already stated how far they proceed in this way with respect to the fullness. And so he says, what they do is they try to weave ropes of sand. And it's a beautiful visual picture that he paints in our mind, because how do you weave a rope of sand? You know, you might be able to form a rope of sand, get a little bit, you know, make the sand a little bit wet so you can form a rope, but how are you going to pick it up and weave it? It just crumbles, and so do their arguments. They crumble before them. I remember one time a man on the internet, he took a bunch of quotes, and he was a man that interrupted one of my meetings in the Philippines and started handing out his little quotes, where Brother Branham said, you know, Jesus is God and blah, 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 and these different things. And they took misquotes of what they were doing. But I took every one of his quotes that he had on his website, and I showed how this very same quote that he used to quote to say that Jesus was his own father, Brother Branham said just the opposite. And every single one of them said, well, Brother Branham said Jesus, like if he said Jesus was God, because God was in him. And I took the letters in and made them like 20-some font and sent it back to him, showing them that he missed one little word, in. It's like Satan gave one little word, not, you see? And they miss it because they can't see that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And if any man have ear, let him hear. So from his sermon, who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham said, now we find him at the beginning, his attributes, and now you were in him then. Then is when the book of life comes into view. Now we read over here in Revelation, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse, that the beast that comes up upon the earth in the last days will deceive all those people on the earth whose names were not written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundations of the world. One of the problems that we see overseas is that they don't understand the difference between the Lamb's book of life and the book of life. And the way Brother Vail explained it to me was that you have the river of life coming out from the throne of God. That's the Lamb's Book of Life. That has all those that were in God to begin with, whose life will be somewhere down through the ages. But then you have a little tributary over here where you have the serpent life being injected through Eve. And now you have a pollution, a little stream, polluting that Lamb's Book of Life. And now from that point on, it's the Book of Life, because it contains all life. Those that were in Christ before the foundations of the world, and those that were interjected into that life stream. Now, therefore this morning we're looking at this time of deception that Brother Branham is referring to, and we see in the book of Revelations. Notice the one who will fall for the deception are those whose names were not placed in the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before the world was framed by the Word of God. Now this morning I want to look at this deception that is to take place, and I want to show how it can deceive all that dwell on the earth except the elect. Now we're warned by Jesus himself in the last days that it would be a great time of deception. In Matthew 24 and verse 4, Jesus answered them and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, Brother Bram said, you see, they didn't say they're coming and saying, "I am Jesus." He said, they say, "I am anointed." The word Christ means anointed. And notice in verse 10 of Matthew 24, "And then many shall be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Notice this is a time when we should draw that much closer together. Because there is so much iniquity, and we are so bombarded on a daily basis that we become exhausted. And because we have such a daily struggle and daily fight with iniquity, we become so drained. And our love waxes or hardens toward one another. And Brother Ram said there come a time when only the elect would have love. I think it's very important that we keep soft in our spirit, even toward those who are wrong in their doctrine. We should never come to the place where we put our nose up in the air and look down at people, because this is a time of deception. It's not a time to be fearful, because the elect cannot be deceived. But it's a time of deception where all that are not and whose names were not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived. Now what does that mean? It means our attitude toward those that are deceived should be different from their attitude. Those who are deceived have a very hard attitude, very bitter attitude. If you're not in their group, you don't exist at all. As Brother Ram said, if you don't see through my glasses, you can't see at all. He said, that's the denominational spirit. Then our attitude should not be as that which is a denominational spirit. We should have love, as Brother Ram did. We should have mercy. We should have pity. When a person cannot see the truth, you shouldn't just write that person off and say, well, forget them. Just more room for us. No, that's not the way of Christ. The way of Christ was he gave his own life. He did everything he could to help those people. And I really believe with all my heart that every time we approach the pulpit, we should be preaching to you as if it's our last time we'll preach to you. And if you're elect, we'll be giving you that which you can feed upon. Get your soul prepared for meeting him. And if you're non-elect, it'll be the only piece of heaven you'll ever have. And that's the way we, every one of us, should approach everyone we come in contact with. The only piece of heaven they may ever have is you. The only contact they'll ever have with heaven is through you. And that's the way you should approach it. Not haughty, not indifferent, not looking down upon the world as nothing but serpent seed. I think we've all been wrong in that area. I think sometimes you get embattled so much, the battle comes your way, and you're so tired of the fussing, the fighting, people not receiving, that you just want to shut them off and say, forget everybody else, you know, and you want to seal yourself in the ark. Well, let me tell you something. Noah didn't seal himself in the ark. God sealed him in. And God's the only one that's going to seal you in. And he's the only one that's going to seal others out. So we need to come to the place where we, the attitude we take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. And you want to bring in as many as you can. If they don't receive the message, maybe they'll receive salvation. Jesus Christ died for their sins. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God looks upon you as perfect as he saw his own son. Now, in Mark chapter 13, verse 3, we read, we see the same old, the same scene unfold, and the words of Jesus warn us of this time of deception. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew, they asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering said unto them, or began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Notice the main characteristic is not going to be wars or earthquakes, but the main characteristic at the end time is deception. It's an hour of deception. From a thinking man's filter, Brother Brown said, as I stood there looking at it and thinking of how deceitful it was, the question came to me and I stopped and back, and I looked at that pack again, and I could just, it seemed like something said to me, but the slogan is all right, a thinking man's filter. Smoking man's taste. It came to me that the deceitfulness also in the natural realm they're in the tobacco is something on the order of the churches of today. See, a deceitfulness. It's come till the whole world has become a great deception of what is really true and what's right. See, even in politics and in social affairs, in schools and everything, it's become a deceitfulness. Now think about that. Every time you turn on a radio, every time you see a television ad, every time you read an ad in the paper, there's two sides to every product. There's two sides to every issue. But the ads only give you one side. It's like our main media today. The three main channels of ABC, NBC, and CBS, and then the, what's the Communist News Network? CNN. They give you one side of things. And they pump the people, pump the people, pump the people until the people think, well, that's the only way there is. We found through the internet in this last few years that there's just about anything you want to know you can get in the internet. And you can get both sides of it on the internet, whereas you don't get it on the radio, you don't get it on the television set. But notice even in the ads, Brother Bram talked about how he went and bought some soap, some dish soap, because he saw the commercial, and the commercial showed they just poured the stuff in, and it got all these foams, he just dipped it in and dipped it out, and it was sparkling clean. So Brother Ram said, I was going to really please my wife, you know. He said, I went, got some of this stuff. He said, I brought it home and filled it, you know, in and got the soaps going, and he said, the kids took their dishes that had eggs on it, he put it in, and he said, I let it, you know, he said, and I pulled it back out, and there were still eggs on it. He said, there ought to be a law against that deception. Even the prophet of God fell for the ad until he saw by experience that the ad was not true. So how much less the children of God, the little ones? How deceptive is the age that we live in? Think about it. Any ad that you hear, they give you one side of it. Then what about the stories that float around the message? Are you getting both sides? When the gossip flows, are you getting both sides? When the things that are spoken about an individual, are you getting both sides? Be careful how you hear. Look at the deception in politics. It's never been worse than in this age. I remember when Bill Clinton was running for office the first time. And I remember watching I actually heard it on the radio, his speech out in Connecticut. And his speech was very, very liberal. No, excuse me, in Connecticut, it was actually a conservative speech he gave there. And then he went to Iowa, I think it was the same day, and he gave a very liberal speech. And actually, he said the opposite. I caught it. He said just the opposite of what he had said in the morning to the people in Iowa that night. He was saying what they wanted to hear. That's deception. When people speak to you and say, tell you things that you want to hear, that's deception. That's politics today. And it's never been worse in this age. Like Brother Bram said, it doesn't do any good to vote when they already know who's going in there. And then the media, how it manipulates the minds of the people, causing them to think the way that they want you to think. They're all trying to manipulate your minds. Everybody's out there trying to manipulate your minds. Look at the advertisements, how deceptive they are. We know the mainstream media is all polluted and deceptive. And so they think that they can go into to the internet and finally get the truth. And there's so much garbage on it that it's very hard to sort out the truth even there. But we have truth. We have a vindicated message. If you feel like reading something today, why don't you get the message books out? If you feel like wanting to hear something, put on a tape. Yep. That way you're going to get truth upon truth upon truth. Not convolution. You know, sometimes I think that the people that are semi-retarded, you know, the ones that are have enough mind to be able to go to a job, maybe work, and maybe make a few dollars, they seem to be happy all the time. You ever notice that? They're happy people. They get a few dollars, they maybe can spend something, get, you know, a treat for themselves. They're happy people. Why? Because they're simple people. Their minds, their lives aren't so contorted, aren't so filled with so much decision making. They're not filled with pressures. They're not filled with all kinds of things to sort out. They have a simple mind. They're happy. We, on the other hand, live in a very complex life. I mean, our whole economy is very complex. You go to Europe, you go to Africa, let me just say this. The people are very happy in Africa, and it comes out in their worship. Now, they don't have the things that you have. They have hardly anything that you have. But you know, they don't have to pay for insurance because they don't have it. They don't have an electric bill because they don't have it. They don't have a gas bill because they don't have it. They don't have to worry about tires wearing off because they don't have tires. They don't have to make a car payment because they don't have a car. The food grows naturally in the jungles and they go pick it. So the stress level is different for them than it is for you. Sometimes I wonder that if we don't allow ourselves, because of our desires, to deceive ourselves. You know, we talk ourselves into this or that. Oh, I really need this thing. Do you? The great test is, don't buy it today. Put it off for several days. Then if you don't need it, you'll know. Whenever I feel pressured into making a big purchase, I try to do that. I put it off for a day or a week. Even this last piece of land I bought, I put it off a year. I hadn't put any money down. I was able to put it off for a year before I bought it, and yet still hold on to it. Take the pressure off. Don't make immediate decisions. They that wait upon the Lord, they renew their strength. But this is all part of the deception, all part of the pressure of the age. In Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God, and the power of Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In Revelation 13:11, and behold, another beast came up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell in therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of all men, and deceiveth them, notice, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Notice, Brother Ram said, that's America. And notice that by the power of bringing down fire from heaven and bringing fire up to the heavens, you're talking about the NASA. And notice how it says that all the world will wonder, and that all the world will see these things. That's television. And he says he has and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, technologies, deception. We're living in an age of deception. You know, the age of the Puritans, when they came over, all they had to worry about was food and shelter, clothing. Today it's a lot more than food and shelter and clothing. I look at the miracles of how God has provided food and shelter and clothing. Brother Miguel came here. God gave him shelter. He gave him a place to live.
Amen.
God has given us a place to worship here.
Amen.
He's given us another place that we're building to worship.
Amen.
From Satan's Eden, Brother Ram said, people ignorantly worshiping Satan, thinking that they're worshiping God. What a statement. As we're warned by prophecy in 2 Thessalonians, let us read it, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Let's just get it for a moment, if we can. I'd like to read 2 Thessalonians. I got scripture. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, by our gathering together unto him, and seeing the coming of the Lord and gathering to him, as God will gather his people to him in the last days, the gathering of the people to the Lord, not to the church, to the Lord, gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or by word, nor by as from a letter from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And the man of sin, now watch what he is now, a man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That was Judas, see? Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That deceitfulness of the church today, see, the son of perdition, the devil, the son of perdition, the devil. Then people worshiping Satan in this day, thinking they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping him through a creed, a man-made denomination, and creeds that's brought the people right down to the greatest deception that the world has ever known of. No matter how much the word of God promised for this day is preached and vindicated, they still won't believe it. They won't believe it. Then why? We wonder why. Why doesn't it? Why won't they believe it when God said he would do a certain thing and he does it? And still they turn their back far from it and turn away from it. Just as Eve knew that what God said, God would do. But she turned her back to listen to what the devil had to say. Just remember, in other ages, it's always been the same thing. In every age, it's always been that Satan tries to pervert the word to them, making them see some other age. Now let's just look for a moment at what Brother Branham is telling us here from 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, we read it. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Now, isn't that what's happening to the people today? They're shaken in mind. One week they're very pro-Bush, as example. Next week he gives a speech and they're pro... one week they're against him. 30% of the population are for him. The next week he gives a speech and 70% are for him. People are going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Because why? They're getting influenced all the time. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. Notice a false word, a false letter. That's deception working here. nor by letter from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, etc. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Why? Because they loved not the truth. Now the Weiss translation says this, and then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath of his mouth and render inoperative by the sudden appearance of his personal presence, the coming and presence of whom the man of lawlessness is according to the operation of Satan in a sphere of miracles and demonstrating power and attesting miracles and miracles of startling, imposing, amazing, awakening character which deceive and whose coming and presence is in the sphere of every kind of wicked deception geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing, this gullibility being caused by the fact that they did not accept the love for the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends them a deluding influence resulting in their believing the lie. Notice it's the same old lie that was told to Eve. And in order that they might be judged who did not believe the truth but took delight in wickedness. So the whole thing comes down to one thing. Do you believe in the truth? There's only one truth in this hour, and that's the message God gave us.
Amen.
That's the message God came with.
Amen.
Or do not. If you do not, you're going to be sucked up into every deceptive thing that there is. In Romans 1 and 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. You see, why did God give them over to reprobate mind? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now there's a point that I don't want us to miss. And that point is that the deception comes from within. It comes from the people turning down the truth. Why? Because Jesus said in John 8 and verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do, he's a murderer from the beginning. And he said, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So it all boils down that deception comes from within. You're deceived because you want to be deceived. You're deceived because you want to believe the lie is truth. And this is the hour that they call righteousness wicked. And they call wickedness righteousness. The fact is that to be deceived, you have first got to turn down or turn away from the truth. Thus, you deceive your own self. You don't believe the lie because you were an innocent bystander who was tricked into believing it. You believe it because you want to believe it. Brother Brown bought that dish soap because he wanted to believe that it would cut down on the work for his wife by just sticking that thing in there and pulling it out and it'd be clean. He wanted to believe it. And so he bought it and found out he was deceived. In Mark 7 verse 7, Jesus said, Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold to the traditions of men, as of the washing of pots and cups, and many other things you do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father, It is Corban, that is, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye shall suffer him no more to be aught for his father or mother. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such things ye do. And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are those things that defile him. So Jesus is saying the same thing. It comes from within. Men are deceived because they want to be deceived. They want to believe that lie. They want to believe it's okay. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation." The people leave the word on their own account because they have an evil heart, is what God says. In 1 John 1 and 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves. And the truth is not in us." You might want to believe all you want about yourself, but just ask your wife. You wives might want to believe all about yourselves, but just ask your husbands. You see, those that are closest to you know you. In James 1 and 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In James 1 and 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is vain. You claim everything you want to, but learn to keep the mouth shut. You can have all the opinions you want. That's just your own opinion. If your opinion doesn't say what God's opinion says, then just leave it on the shelf. Notice, when you deceive yourself, your religion is vain. 1 Corinthians 3 and 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, in their own false wisdom. Therefore people get what they ask for." Galatians 6 and 3, "For if a man thinketh to himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth only himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." In Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." Now the simple could not be in the election because they are able to be deceived. They are simple-minded people who are not out to hurt anyone, but they become deceived by what they hear. But as I have already shown you, they can only be deceived because they do not have a love for the truth. So they accept just anything that might sound right, but it isn't. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 6, "Let no man deceive you by vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Then walk as children of the light." Notice they have a choice, but because they have been warned, you see, God always sends warning before judgment. And when the people turn down his warning, all that's left for them is judgment. In 2 Timothy 3 and 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Notice the ones who are deceiving are also deceived themselves. That is why they are so sincere in their deception. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or in the presence of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So Paul's saying, look, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Basically, we're pretty well, he said, we might be rude in our speech, but not in our knowledge. You see? We just tell it as it is. Like Brother Brown said, you let the chips fall where they lay. Ephesians 4 and 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gift unto men. Now that he ascended, but what is it that he descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up above heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man of the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we see they're lying in wait to deceive. It's there. In 2 John 1 and 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. In closing, Brother Brown said, from God of the evil age, the two spirits, one of them is God's Holy Spirit, the other one is the devil's spirit working in deception. The people of the earth are now making their choice. The Holy Spirit is here calling out a bride for Christ. He's doing it by vindicating his word of promise to her for this age, showing that it is Christ. If the finger is supposed to move in this age, the finger will move. If the foot is supposed to move in this age, the foot will move. If the eye is to see in this age, the eye will see. The Spirit of God, as it growed into the full statue of God, the age that we're living in now, the Holy Spirit is here vindicating the message of the hour, and the Holy Spirit is doing this so that the people that believe God will be called out of this chaos. The devil's unholy spirit is here also calling his church by the error, as usual, by perversion of the word of God like he did at the beginning. See, it's coming right back to that seed time again from Eden here again. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 13, Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Romans 3 and verse 11, he says, there are none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Notice he talks about the tongue. Let me ask you this. James said, can out of the same well, can you drink bitter and sweet? Can you? When you find yourself getting angry and cussing and losing control of your tongue, now it's okay to get angry and control your tongue. But when you get to the point where you're angry and you lose control of your tongue, something's happening right there. That's when you ought to get to your knees. That's when you ought to become humble. That's when you ought to say, God, look, I'm losing control. You're losing control. I'm losing. I'm God, there's something happening to me. In Colossians 2 and 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as it were allowed of God to be put to, in the trust of the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. It's okay to speak the truth. Be blunt. That's all right, as long as it's scriptural. Romans 7:11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it slew me. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. That's one to be thought about. And in Titus 3 and 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward all men, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Next time you get on a pedestal and you begin to think of yourself more than you ought to think of yourself, it's time to get to your knees. It's time to take a full inventory. It's a time to admit that what we have by the grace of God. If others don't have what you have, I'm talking about spiritual things now, I'm talking about an understanding. Why would you gloat in the fact that you have an understanding? If if you have a true understanding, it's going to bring humility, not gloating. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for the reasons which you have come in this hour to save us from ourselves. Our greatest enemy is ourself, is your brother, as your prophet said, our brother in the Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to be saved from our own self. As Brother Vail said years ago in the Greatest Battle Ever Fought series, he said, greater is he that is in us than we ourselves. And so, Father, help us to, as Brother Branham said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. Help us to get ourselves out of the way so that you, who are with us and will be to the end, can have the total preeminence in our life. As you said last night, many times we'll say something that might be hard, might be bitter, and immediately your Holy Spirit convicts us. Help us to step aside at that moment and ask forgiveness from you first, and then to the one we offended. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Help us, Father, to control our tongues. For he that can control the tongue, James said, is a perfect man. And that's a complete man, one fully mature. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine to you.